Verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "Now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." This 11th chapter of Hebrews is called by many people the Heroes of Faith Hall of Fame. And I suppose that's as good a name for it as you could come up with. It is a commentary on men and women of faith throughout the years of time until the scriptures were finally written and were compiled. In this book of Hebrews, there are many inferences made to people that we have examined on our journey through the book of Genesis. People whom God used in a very special way. We started on this journey actually longer ago than I thought we did. On September the 8th, 2010, I read this verse to you. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." We come tonight to this last message in this series. And I look upon the last verse in Genesis 50. "So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." I want tonight, if God will help me, to look at all the people in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, the first 22 verses that we have talked about during our more than 2 years of examining this book. We want to give this message a title. I call it A Journey of Faith Reviewed, and that's really what it is. I don't want to say too much about anybody in this book, but just briefly to look over the names that are mentioned here. In verse 4, we read, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." No biblical religion is so basic to believers. It's as simple as this. Just believe God and do what he tells you to do. I had a conversation with a man today, and we talked about exactly that. Abel was nothing significant. He was the son of Adam and Eve. But God had told him how he wanted to be worshipped. He had revealed it to Adam, the federal head of the human race, and he passed it on to his children, as we ought to do. And Abel, when he got to be a grown man, he was a man who raised cattle and raised sheep, and when the time for sacrifice came, he took an excellent sacrifice, and he offered it to God, and God was pleased with it. His sacrifice was more excellent than his brother's for several reasons, but most of all because it was a sacrifice of faith. His faith verified that his heart had been changed and his nature had been made righteous. Cain's offering was not acceptable. Cain was a herdsman, a husbandman. He raised plants and various things. He was a farmer. And his offering was not acceptable to God because it wasn't the proper material. God doesn't want people just bringing anything to him. "Don't bring me your trash. Don't bring me what I haven't asked for. Bring me what I told you to bring." But it was also unacceptable because it wasn't offered by faith. Abel brought the sacrifice he brought to God by faith. Cain offered his out of his pride and vanity. Abel's faith in obeying God still speaks to the readers of Scripture, even though it was a sacrifice that was offered at least 6,000 years ago. We don't know much about Abel, but we know what's important. He brought the sacrifice that God demanded, and he offered it by faith. God still demands a similar sacrifice to forgive sin. There is nothing that will please God but the shed blood of Jesus Christ, received by faith, not only in God, but in God's Lamb as the vicarious atonement forever. All right, look at verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. Well, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Enoch was a man who lived by faith. He lived by faith. He walked with God by faith. He did everything he did by faith, and he did it so richly that God would not allow him to even experience death. Now, I don't know how righteous Enoch was. He must have been a special man. He must have been a special man. He did not die in faith. He lived by faith, but didn't die by faith, because God translated him. Sent an angel to get him and brought him to heaven without ever tasting death. You know, a lot of people evidently looked for him. Tells us that. He was sought by many. They couldn't find him. He wasn't there. They didn't know that God had took him home, but he had gone home. And Enoch's testimony was very simple. By faith, he pleased God. I don't know what you want out of life, but I think I know what I want. I want to have that same kind of faith. I want to please God. For years and years and years as a young Christian, I immaturely sought that God would do good for me and make life easy for me and not cause problems for me. I knew he could. But I'll tell you, in the last few years, I've lived some experiences that have taught me, or just teach me to live by faith. I never forget the hillbilly lady up in eastern Kentucky. Kent and I were up there preaching a meeting, and we were sitting around the table after supper, and we were talking about faith. Everybody was giving out different ideas of what faith was. And this old lady, I'm sure she'd never been to probably second or third grade. She couldn't weigh 80 pounds soaking wet. Little old house dress with an apron on. And she cooked a good meal all day. It was a delicious meal. And she was just busy puttering around, picking up her dishes. And without stopping to say a word, she just turned around and said, "Faith is stepping out where there ain't nowhere to put your foot." I have never, in my 67 years, ever heard a better definition of faith by anybody. People of faith believe that God exists, and they believe that God blesses those who come to Him by faith, trusting His providence in all things. Now, my faith's not perfect. Now, you may never do this. I hope you don't. But every once in a while, I have a thought in my mind, what if there's nothing to this? What if this book's not true? What if God's not real? What if I'm imagining this? What am I just talking to myself? And I'll think like that for a few minutes, and the Spirit of God will say to me, it doesn't make any difference. I'm real. Just trust me. Just trust me. We got the seventh verse. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We first meet Noah in the sixth chapter of Genesis, when it tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was no different than anybody else in his day. He wasn't even worse. He wasn't even better. He was just a man, operating like men and women do in the energy of the flesh, until God came to him and gave him faith. And when God gave him faith, he warned him. He told him that judgment was coming. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. God told him to build a boat. As far as I know, and as far as the Scripture tells us, Noah had never seen a boat. He didn't know what a boat was. As far as we can tell, most scholars seem to agree with that, it had never rained. When God talked about sending a flood, deluging the earth, Noah had no idea what he was talking about. But whatever God said to Noah, he said it so dynamically and so forcefully that Noah believed it. And moved with fear, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Did he move because he was afraid of God? Not like we're afraid of the boogeyman. He respected God. He reverenced God. But he was moved with fear, probably because he wasn't sure he could get the boat built in time, for one thing. And secondly, because he was fearful for all the world around him. God gave grace to Noah, not to anybody else. He told him judgment's coming. But he didn't know what God was talking about. He responded, however, in faith. And he built an ark. I'm talking about an ark the size of Commonwealth Stadium. If you've ever been in Lexington and seen the Commonwealth Football Stadium, that's just about the size the ark was. Folks, that's not just a boat. That's a great big boat. I don't know if Noah was a carpenter or what, but he had to cut down trees and make boards and pinion them together and build a frame, just like God told him to do, and cover the inside and the outside of it with tar, build decks within it and accommodations for all the things that were necessary for the animals that God said he would raise up. Noah didn't go out and hunt down all those animals. God brought them. I've always wondered the sinfulness of the people of Noah's day when all those animals showed up, that it didn't move them to get on the boat. But he trusted God. He trusted God to preserve them. He trusted God to protect them. He trusted God to shut them up in the ark. The Bible says that God shut the door. I'm telling you, I'm human enough to tell you, if I was Noah and I got that boat built in time and I thought it was covered pretty good, I'd have herded those animals in there and shut the door myself. God didn't tell him to do that. God told him to get in the boat. He shut the door. God enabled Noah to preach a message of judgment. Every time he drove a peg with his hammer, every time his saw cut a board, every time his drill drilled a hole, every time his axe bit into a tree to cut it down, to make a board, to make a beam, it was a message to his generation. God's judgment's coming. I believe God, and I'm preparing for it. It took him 100 years. 100 years. Now, I've seen some people build some houses and stuff that take them a long time to build, but not 100 years. 100 years to build that ark. And to fit it appropriately. And God drew the animals and put them inside. Noah's response to his faith in God, first of all, it condemned the world in which he lived. Every man, woman, boy, and girl that lived around them, children are children. And I'm sure they made fun of Noah, and they mocked Noah, and they laughed at Noah, probably threw rocks at him and egged the ark and everything else. Their parents just sat on the front porch and laughed, looked over there. You're talking about a boat the size of a football stadium now. It had to be a big boat so you could see it from a long way off in that country. And people from acres and miles around would look over there where that boat was getting built. And that old fool over there, what does he think he's doing? But every piece of wood of which that boat was crafted was a sermon against sin and unbelief. And it made Noah an heir of righteousness by faith. And verse 8, we start reading about Abraham. If there's ever a man we think about in the Old Testament, it's Abraham. Abraham, the father of faith. Abraham, the man that believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. It tells us that by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he went. I don't know about you, but this perplexes me. If God came to you and he said, I want you to go to Shenandoah. I don't know about you, but I'll be honest. I probably would start trying to figure out where Shenandoah was before I started. Well, Abraham just got up and went. He walked in this pilgrimage of God's design. He had no idea where he was going. He had no idea how long the journey was going to take when he started. Now, if you've ever traveled with children, one question they ask real often, are we there yet? I mean, you start to California and they'll start asking you when you get to Lebanon, are we there yet? And they'll ask you again when you get to Campbellsville, are we there yet? Noah walked around for 75 or 100 years and never knew where he was going. He was just going where God wanted him to be. He was promised an inheritance. God told him one time, said, I'm going to give you a land so big that if you had as many children as the stars in the sky and all the grains of sand along the ocean border, your land's bigger than that. You know, the only land that Abraham ever owned was a place to be buried. But he traveled by faith, trusting God to keep his word. Abraham also revealed God to his sons and to his grandsons, that they might know something by faith. Faith in God, faith in his promises. And we ought to do the same things. We ought to let folks know what we believe and why we believe it. Abraham was not walking, looking for a city that was built by other people. It tells us there in the 10th verse, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for a solid city. A solid city that was built on eternal foundations, not by men, but by God, for his glory and for the benefit and comfort of his chosen people. By faith, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I don't know about you tonight. I'm still looking for that same city. And verse 11, we turn our attention to Sarah, Abraham's wife. Abraham was a man who quite often he would stumble and he would slide back and he would get out of faith and get into the flesh sometimes and try to cover things the best he could. But by and large, he was a man of faith. Sarah was a woman who constantly doubted. She constantly questioned. And she always had a plan in the back of her mind of how to do things better than God could do them. You know anybody like that? It tells us there, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, that's a great big statement. If you remember that Sarah was 90 years old and more when Isaac was born. Sarah's faith was unstable. It was untrusting. God and a couple of angels came to the tent about a year before Isaac was born, and they sat down and they ate a meal that Abraham prepared for them, and they told him, said, we'll be back next year to see the baby. And Sarah was in the tent and she was laughing. And I'll be honest with you, I don't blame her too much. I probably would have been too. And she didn't believe it. And one of the angels came to her and said, why did you laugh? Don't you think God can do that? And she started backing up. She said, I don't know. But a year later, the angel came back, and there was Sarah rocking the baby. I look at Sandy rocking her great-granddaughter tonight. I thought about that. He promised her a son by Abraham. She said, Abraham's too old, and I'm too old. She might have been too old for her and too old for Abraham. He might have been too old for her, but neither one of them was too old for God. She thought they were too old, too weak, too frail, too dependent. I want you to know something. You're not too old, and you're not too young. If God wants you to do something, you'll do it. You'll do it. I hear preachers all the time tell people, well, if God wants you to do something and you won't do it, he'll get somebody else to do it. I hope you don't believe that, because I'll tell you what, I sure don't. You can't back it up from the Bible. God'll just change you. God's decreed promise changed our mind. It changed her heart, and most of all, changed her hope. because she carried and delivered a promised child given by God to her and her husband. And she held Isaac in her arms and just was amazed. She understood the purpose of this miraculous child. He'd already given Abraham and Hagar a son by the name of Ishmael, and she thought that'd be good enough. She'd just adopt him, and he could serve as the promised child. That won't do. Your ideas, my ideas, aren't worth a bucket of warm spit. God does what he wants to do, the way he wants to do it, when he wants to do it, and how he wants to do it, and with whom he wants to do it. He gave her an heir of God and brought him into a descendancy that was greater than the stars. She knew by faith that God would keep his word to Abraham and to Isaac. Tells us there in the 11th verse, she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky, and multitudinous as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Verse 13 through verse 16, we find a passage that talks about the fact that the children of faith manifest God's grace. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll tell you about me. I sure seem like I come off short of that. I falter and fail and stumble. I want to be that. He said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. These children of faith died seeing the promises, but never receiving them. I remember when I was a child, we were more and a little bit poor. We'd get a Sears and Roebuck Christmas catalog every year. We'd sit down in the floor like two pollywogs and three pollywogs, and we'd go through it page by page and pick out what we wanted off every page. And we did so with absolute faith that we weren't going to get a bit of it. No. If we got an orange, that'd be a big Christmas, big celebration. Like the old hillbilly lady said, I mentioned a moment ago, faith is stepping out where there ain't no place to put your foot. I never know how to do it. Until I got to be a grown-up and had children of my own, to realize my mother and father bent over backwards and walked on a bed of nails to make sure their children were blessed. These people who are mentioned here trusted in God's word so strongly that it made them ignore the lands of this earth, while their hearts were occupied looking for that promised land of faith. He prepared for them a city. They did not shame their faith by disbelieving God. They did not cause God to be ashamed by their unbelief. My friends, know this. I can't prove it to you. There wouldn't be faith. But I tell you, the Word of God teaches us that God will do just exactly what He said He's going to do. And I believe that. And I rest in it. I hope you do. All right, brings us down to verse 17. Here we read about Isaac, the promised seed of the promised seed. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham's greatest act of faith was not leaving Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham's greatest act of faith was not wandering around for 100 years, waiting to see where God wanted him to go. Abraham's greatest act of faith, in my opinion, was his willingness to offer Isaac up to God as an atoning sacrifice. The son said to his father as they went up to the mountain, "Father, there's the fire, and there's the wood, and there's the knife. Where's the ram?" Abraham said, "God will provide one." It troubled his heart. Can you imagine what that man felt? He'd had one child with Sarah. He was 100 years old. She was 90. Now she's over 100 and he's almost 120. This boy's a young man. He's taking him up on that mountain over yonder to kill him. Isaac was to be Abraham's seed. He was to offer him. And if he did, it would destroy that lion unless God intervened. That was the story of his life. And it's the story of your life. And mine. Abraham believed that God would raise up Isaac even from the dead if that was necessary. He told those young men, "You boys wait right here. Isaac and I are going to worship. We'll be back." The raising of Isaac did not hinder his father's faith. He knew God could raise him up if he wanted to. But Isaac was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when Abraham received him back, it was a picture of our receiving Christ after the resurrection. I read back there when Abraham untied him and let him loose. Don't you imagine there was some hard hugging going on? I bet there was. And I think back to that night, 1967. When God showed me His Son, gave me faith to believe Him. It was a glorious night. In verse 20, we read, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Twin sons are chosen to appointed roles by God's sovereign will. He told Isaac before they were born, the youngest one will rule over the older one. And he did. Their destiny was not because of their attitude. Esau's attitude wasn't very good, but it was a lot better than Jacob's. It wasn't because of their conduct. Esau was honorable. The only thing Esau ever did wrong was he told his mother and daddy, "As soon as daddy dies, I'm going to kill my brother." And if you understand the circumstances, I could understand that. Jacob was as wicked as a snake. He was. He made Lucifer look like an angel. It wasn't their relationship. They were brothers. They should have loved each other. They hated each other. Esau loved Jacob before Jacob ever loved Esau. I'm not sure Jacob ever loved Esau. And one was elected to grace, the other was left to himself. Isaac raised both those boys in faith. He told them about God. Remember, Abraham was still alive when they were children. I'm sure he told them about faith. He told them again and again about God's promises that he had kept and of the promises that were yet to be fulfilled. You know, it's an amazing thing to me to watch God work in people's lives and to watch God work in people's hearts. He just changes them. Look at verse 21. By faith, Jacob. Now, before I read anything else, that's a rather astounding statement. If you remember, Jacob stole his brother's blessing for a bowl of soup. He connived with his mother to get the family's blessing from his father. He ran off to his uncle Laban, who cheated him in the same way, made him marry his ugly daughter, thinking he was marrying the one that he loved, and then he stayed with him 7 more years to get her, and 7 more years to get an inheritance, and he still cheated him. By faith, Jacob? By faith, Jacob? Jacob's life had been one of rebellion. It had been one of deceit, one of unbelief, one of treachery. There wasn't a good thing about him. But God appeared to Jacob in due time, and everything changed. He was headed to Laban's, running away from his brother, who said, "I'm going to kill you. Just as soon as Daddy died, I'm going to kill him." And he stopped and got a couple of rocks and made him a pillow out of them. And he laid down on them to go to sleep. And he dreamed during the night about a ladder going up to heaven. Angels coming down, going up, coming down, going up. And they told him about God's promise. And he got in a wrestling match with what he thought was an angel and actually was with God. And he was cripple-legged from then on. But everything changed. His years in Laban's camp were under the guidance and direction of God's purpose and God's providence in all things. God would just appear to him every once in a while and tell him what to do. When he left Laban's camp, his departure was a walk, not of the flesh, but a walk of faith. His children's unbelief and rebellion, and that were abundant, were outside his scope of thought. The death of his son Joseph was the worst heartache he'd ever experienced. But God had a plan. And he had a purpose. And he revealed it in due time to Jacob and his family through the intercession of Joseph. It always amuses me. People say, "I can do whatever I want to do." I bet you can't. God can stop you with a teacup full of water. He can make a fog so thick you can't see through it with a teacup full of water. He created a famine all over the world. He put Joseph on the throne of Egypt in order to administer the grain harvest that had been put up for 7 years. And he used it to bring Jacob back together with his son. At the end of the book, he gives a final word to all of his children. And then one of my favorite places in the Bible, he pulls his feet up in the bed, lays down, gives up the ghost, and dies. Some people read that and they say, "What a sad verse of Scripture." Oh, no, it's not sad, it's glorious. I hope God let me do the same thing. He challenged Joseph to bury him in that old plot of land that Abraham had bought over at Machpelah as a reminder of God's promise to take all his children home in due time. Now, real quickly, let's look at verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Joseph was a man of faith from the time he was a child, and he spoke to his brothers the words of God, and they rebelled against those words, and they hated him because of them. When he got older, they sold him to the Midianites, but by faith, God made him a blessing to Potiphar and his house, and it was his success that created the temptation with Potiphar's wife. Joseph's faith sustained him during 2 to 4 years in prison and opened the way for him to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, which led to him being exalted to the throne. Joseph's faith opened the way to bring his father Jacob and all his brothers and all the family of Israel down to Goshen, the pasture land of Egypt, where God blessed them while the famine went on around the world. Joseph tended to the children. He took care of Pharaoh's properties. He observed the commitment of Jacob's body and of his own household, and he did it all by faith. Joseph not only lived by faith, it tells us there in that last two verses of Genesis, that he died by faith. And he left a message to be retained and remembered by Israel during their years of bondage. He left his body not on a throne, but in a coffin, to remind them that the homecoming that God had promised was sure to come. We've been in this book since September of 2010. We come to an end tonight. I want you to know I have thoroughly enjoyed these 2.5 years that we have looked at this book. It's been a blessing to my heart. I hope it has been to yours. These people are just like us, folks being operated on by God's sovereign decree. There are many lessons in this book. I've learned a lot. I hope you've learned some. We have seen many men and many women dealing with God. And what is most important to each of you is, has God dealt with you in these studies? I believe he might have. And so after all these many, many months, we come to the close of the book of Genesis, and we come to the end of our study, and we rejoice in the greatness of our God and give thanks for faith. Amen.